loving the things that God loves. 1 John chapter 3. I had this message written out a long time ago. I was looking at it, and I just enjoyed reviewing it. It's just kind of an encouraging message, and I hope it's a blessing to you this morning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold. It's one of those neat words in the Bible that says, hey, stop and get a good look at this. Behold, what manner of love, what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What is He saying? Therefore we are different. We're different because of the love of God. Not just the fact that God loves, but that God loves us. Let me talk to you this morning a little bit about what God loves, and hopefully get you to fall in love with what God loves. First of all, to love something, or to love someone, is to really like them. Amen? To really enjoy their company. To want to bless and honor someone with your best efforts and your gifts. That's what it means to love them. Okay? There's like and there's love. Love is just a lot of like. It's just where it just consumes you with kind of an emotion that just wants to give to them. Love is part of God's character. It is part of how He thinks. He thinks with love. He also thinks with justice. He thinks with mercy. There's a lot of attributes of God. But love is one of those that usually sticks out. As a matter of fact, most often, people only know, or they only hear about this thing called the love of God. But with all the talk, I've found that very few people have ever experienced the love of God. As we say there in 1 John, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, just poured out on us, and made us sons of God. Most people never, ever have known that kind of love. Folks, God's love is described for us as four great things. Can we look at some of these verses here? Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just whet our appetites for learning about what it is that God loves, so that we too can love it as well. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. I love how it just says, His great love. Look back to the left and find Zephaniah. Go back to Matthew and then keep going left a little bit. You'll hear Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Habakkuk. And somewhere around in there is Zephaniah. Just if you get to Habakkuk, it's too far. But just before Matthew are some small books. This one, little book called Zephaniah chapter 3. His love is an abiding love, which means it never passes. It never changes. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee. He's not far from us. Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Here's the part. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. The resting means He's never worried. That means when He decides to love someone, He rests in that love. Nothing can upset Him to where He goes, oh, that's it, I'm out of here. He never can do that. It's abiding. It stays. Isn't that wonderful? How about a third one? Let's go to Isaiah. I love the Old Testament to teach us some of these great truths in their depth. Isaiah, chapter 49. You keep going left. If you got to Psalms, you went too far. Find the book of Isaiah, chapter 49 and verse 15. 49 and 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb, yea, they may forget. And it's pretty hard for a woman who has a baby, for her to think, oh, I totally forgot about my little boy or my little girl. Oh, really? Well, they may forget. But what does it say at the end? Yet I will not forget. forget thee. That's pretty good, amen? That's pretty good. God says His love is unfailing. It never, ever gets interrupted, amen? Never, you can't. God's mind doesn't get diverted. Go, oops, I forgot about you guys down on earth. Doesn't do that. One more, Jeremiah 31. Go to the right from Isaiah and find Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. I appreciate God's love. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with what kind of a love? That's a lot of love, amen? With an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee, have I pulled you to myself. Now, God is not empty of feelings. As a matter of fact, the Bible says He's the author of love. If anybody knows what love is, God does. It would be very helpful for our maturity and for our own livelihood for us to learn what it is that God loves. Not just learn what He loves, but learn how to love those things as well. I think a good education would be that a person who's growing up should learn to love what God loves and learn to hate what God hates. That'd be a good education, amen? So let's have some time this morning in the Word of God. Father, bless the study of Your Word. May it not only be information for our head, but food for our heart. And may it change our lives. Because the truth makes us free, and it also fills the life. God, these truths that we're about to look at can be life-changing, but they're going to only be life-changing when they are surrendered to, when they are yielded to, and obeyed. Lord, bless, I pray, just these thoughts, all these great truths from Your Word. And in this room, God, if there's anybody who is struggling, Lord, with their spiritual relationship with You, it's a great thing. I'm glad they're in church. But being in church doesn't guarantee they're going to be in heaven. Lord, a lot of people hope for salvation, hope for forgiveness, hope for heaven. But Jesus, You died so they could know it. And it's not going to be any work that they do. It's going to be by faith. Childlike faith, just trust. But there is a commitment. It's a surrender. Oh, may they realize that as sinners they can be forgiven. They can have eternal life and they just receive the gift by faith. Ask for it and they get eternal life. Lord, change somebody today. Change everybody. Save some soul and make us all appreciate more the things that You love in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Alright, first of all, I just want to go through a list and talk to you this morning about some things that God loves. The first thing that obviously ought to come to mind about what God loves ought to be John 3:16. Let's take our Bibles, let's go to some of these places, and let's have some fun this morning. John chapter 3. First thing we need to see is that God loves this world. When you found John chapter 3, also go to the right and find a little book called Titus chapter 3. Titus. Now, if you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Come back, look 1 and 2 Timothy, and then a little book called Titus, chapter 3. But first, we're looking at John 3, verse 16 and 17. Probably ought to be one of the most famous verses in your life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now, every verse we're going to look at is going to show us how God loves something. The first thing He loves is this world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world's already condemned. He didn't need to nail the coffin, put the final nail in the coffin. We already were doomed. He came what? It says, but that the world through Him might be saved. You know what? The Bible doesn't say that He loved the world, that He left it alone. It doesn't say that He loved the world, that He congratulated it. He didn't look at the world and say, well, you're doing a pretty good job. He so loved this world that He gave Himself for it. To save it. Look at Titus. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. I just love how it says it here. Look at the kind of people we were in verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Sometimes disobedient, most of the time. Deceived. serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice. That's our mindset against God. In malice, in envy, hateful, and hating one another. That's what we were before Jesus came into our life. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward a man appeared. Not by works of righteousness. Did you earn His love? Then it wouldn't have been love. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us how much? Abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Go to Romans 5 now. Go back to the left. Ooh, this is like Sunday night. You want to do some scripture looking at different things? It's good for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, and we're just getting started. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. God loves the world. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, could any of us climb our way to God? Could we build a rocket big enough? Could we build a tower high enough to get to heaven? The people in Babel tried to do that, didn't they? People think they have enough strength to try to get up there to the level of God. You know what the Bible says? All come short of the glory of God, don't we? So, when we were without strength, what does it say? In due time, Christ died for the... What were we? And what are we? Ungodly. For scarcely, rarely for a righteous man will one die. I think of many years ago, there was a man named Hinckley, I think was his name. He stood outside and he waited until a president of the United States named Ronald Reagan was leaving a big speech he gave, and as he went out the back door, Hinckley, John Hinckley, I think, came out with a handgun and started shooting at the president. Now, I think of one of the most amazing things. There were people around him, they're called Secret Service guys, but they are trained. You know, if I hear shots, you know what I'm doing? I'm going down, or I'm running. But these men are trained that when they hear a shot, they focus on the shot, and they move between them and the president, and they take the shot. And people did that. This one security agent, he immediately turned, pushed the president down into the car, and took one or two of the bullets. I don't remember how many. I mean, there are not many people who do that for me. Scarcely for an important man will somebody give his life, amen? Now that man was paid to do that. But this is the concept that he's saying. Scarcely for a righteous man, for a good man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would... Some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, not just for special people, but for all of us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you agree with me that God loves sinners? Amen. God didn't love this world in His goodness. God loved this world in its wickedness and in its filthiness and in its sin when nobody else cared. Did Buddha die for sinners? No. Did Muhammad give his life so that sinners would know forgiveness? No. No other God has ever shown such love for people who are unworthy other than God the Father through His Son. Did you know God doesn't love people's sin? He hates our sin. I'm sitting there. I knew I was in Ireland as soon as I got off the plane, and I'm walking through the airport, and then comes the mouth of two people talking. The filthy language. Filthy television, music, the way people act towards one another. And that's not just unique to Ireland. I'm just saying, I knew I was home when all of a sudden, oh, every word out of every third word out of people's mouths. And God doesn't love that any more than we should. Well, that's just how people are. That doesn't mean there's any excuse at all. No Christian should ever, ever, ever let filthy words come out of their mouth. God does love their souls, though. He doesn't love their sin, but He loves them. To love doesn't mean He coddles, pampers, indulges, or babies them. Amen? That doesn't mean that God just hugs on the world and, oh, I love you, I love you. That's not what it means when it says that God so loved the world. It means that God cares enough about people that He doesn't want them to perish under His judgment. He will judge sin, amen? That's what got me saved. I realized I deserved the judgment of God. I was on my way to hell. But I found out God loved me enough to try and stop it and try to intervene and try to save me from my sin. God's love caused Him to act on our behalf even when we weren't even looking for Him. He died for sinners, not for people trying to be good. He died for people who could never be good, who never had enough strength, who never had enough of understanding. He did it out of love. did it to make us His people, His followers. You know, that same love should motivate every believer to be out with us on a Saturday afternoon and go door knocking. Just going to get quiet here now, Kevin. You see, I appreciate that God loves me enough to go looking for me and to send somebody named Maureen Smith to pull out, I don't have my gospel track with me, but to pull out a gospel track and invite me out to church and to tell me I was lost and I needed to be born again. I appreciate somebody loving me. But you see, I appreciate that God loving me through somebody, my point. But it's greater when I learn that I should love what God loves, amen? If God loves sinners, guess who else should love sinners? Me too. And that is me. Well, I love sinners. I go and I join them down at the pub every Friday night. That's the wrong kind of love. If you really do love sinners, you'll be out with us on a Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock. And you'll be terrified knocking knees as you knock the doors. Amen? As you try to hand people a gospel tract and invite them out to church. As you're sitting there at the job and somebody sees you reading your Bible at lunch or whatever and they come around and says, what are you reading that book for? There's your opportunity. Let the love of God guide you to be a witness to them. You see, I want us not to know just the love of God, but to agree with the love of God enough to also love what God loves. Love what God loves. And the first thing He loved is this world. And some of us get really sick of this world, amen? Some of us get sick of the bills. We get sick of the elections. we get sick of people. You ever gone to a shop and you're trying to get the attention of somebody who so you could get some help and they're just ignoring you, you know? You just they don't like people any more than you do, amen? But you know, you got to remember, Jesus put up with us so He could love us enough to save us. We ought to love what God loves, amen? That means we ought to love sinners. We ought to love some sinners this week. Second one, look at John 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13 in your Bible. I hope you have a Bible. If you don't, we've got extra ones. I hope somewhere around. Look around. If somebody doesn't have a Bible, find a... There might be some Bibles over here. Nico, if you go look, because I'm looking and I don't see everybody having a Bible. John chapter 13, verse 1. God loves His children. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. Isn't that a neat way of talking? He knew it was His time to go, but He wasn't dying. Where was He going? To His Father. Having loved not just this world, but notice what it says. Having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Isn't that wonderful? I wonder who are His own. Let me remind you. Jesus loved harlots and sinners, thieves and publicans. And He called them to follow Him. It didn't matter if they were wealthy or dirt poor. Look at your Bible. Go to Mark chapter 10. You can leave John 13. Go left and go find Mark chapter 10 in verse 18. A very wealthy man comes running up to Jesus. Verse 17. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, John 10, 17. There came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Cheat not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Oh, I've been a good little boy. Then Jesus, beholding him, and what? He loved him. And said unto him, there's just one thing that you lack. Go thy way. Sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in him. And come take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had what? Great possessions. Hey, you know, here's this rich man. Did Jesus go, you're not interested in the things of God? What does it say? He loved him. You know, it's an amazing that God loves the wealthiest of the wealthiest and the poorest of the dirt poor. That's God. Some of us, we go, they don't care about anything but their money. Yeah, that's right. That's right. But God still loves them, amen? He calls them to follow Him. It doesn't matter whether they were simple fishermen or high-powered religious leaders. When they came to Jesus, the Bible says He will in no wise cast them out. It doesn't matter who they were. He made them all His children simply by faith. Those, hey, you know a believer? You know somebody hadn't been in church in years? You know somebody who's backslid and they're living in sin? Listen to me. They may be backslid. They may be struggling in their sin, not attending a good church. Well, God loves them, and so should all believers. Amen? Amen. Love them enough to pray for them. Christian, I think Jesus Christ is earnestly, fervently interceding for all believers in heaven. Is that what it says? He ever liveth to make intercession for those who come to Him by faith. If He's still interceding for some backslid, ungodly, wicked, living Christian who's not right with God, we should pray for them too. We should love them. That doesn't mean that you, again, coddle them and baby them. You may need to tell them, hey, get your act together. You're missing out on God's blessings. Get right with God. And that's love. Amen? But never, ever curse them. Never rebuke them without love. Constantly encourage them. Invite them back to church. Oh, well, I wouldn't be welcome there. Are you kidding? The best place is anybody. You know what this place is? It's a hospital. When was the last time that you felt embarrassed going into the hospital? You're going in, well, I'm kind of embarrassed. I kind of got an ache or a pain. That's where you go when you have an ache or a pain. I told you about my appendix. I was 18 years old, and I thought I had indigestion. It just lasted all day long, you know? And I took a whole pack of Rennies. I'm sitting there trying to get rid of this pain, and finally, about 11 o'clock at night, I'm embarrassed, all right? There's no doctor on call at 11 o'clock at night where I was. And I was in Bible college at the time. But I phoned up the hospital, and guess what I did? I asked them, can I come in? It's kind of stupid, you know? But it's like, I felt embarrassed. I thought, this stomach ache's not going away. And I didn't, my mom wasn't around. My mom was 600 miles away, and there was nobody I could phone and say, what's wrong with me? So I called the hospital, can I come in? It's just kind of, it's like somebody asking me, Brother Craig, I'm kind of struggling with sin. Can I come to church? Yes! That's where you belong, amen? I like how Brother Buddy, he said, if I'm going to backslide, I'm going to backslide here, amen? Amen, if you're struggling, don't go, oh, I can't go to church, I'm too embarrassed. That's where we belong, because God loves you, amen? God loves the brethren, and we should too. We should pray for one another. If somebody's not here, you should be burdened about them. Now, there's no reason to be burdened about Eileen and Lily out in Spain, amen? Pray they have a safe trip back. But listen, folks, love people. Love them, man. We ought to love what God loves, so love the brethren. It's one of the proofs that you're saved is there's this desire inside of you to want to love them. Third thing that God loves that we ought to love is me. You ought to love me. Go to Galatians. It's in there, amen. I'll show you Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now notice the personal thing here. Christ died, I'm dead, but I'm alive in Christ, Christ living in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh. How many of you are in the flesh? Anybody in the flesh this morning? All of you are in the flesh. But the life that I now live in this flesh, look what he says. I live by the faith of the Son of God, watch this, who loved not just the world, not just the brethren, but Kevin, he loved me. Isn't that super? I like how we get, hey, it's nice when Nita just, everybody just feels loved by Nita, amen? But I like it when she loves me. Amen? Amen? There's a wonderful thing when people are lovely towards other people, but it's nice when they're lovely just to you. Isn't that wonderful? Now, God loves the world, doesn't He? Enough to die and try to save it. He loves the brethren, all of us. He loves us. But He loves individuals too, amen? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Look at how God not only loves the world enough to send His Son to save it, He not only loves those who decide to leave this world behind and follow Him with their lives, those of the brethren, He also loves individual people, all the way down to me. If I were the only person on this planet, and as a sinner, I being a breaker of God's commandments, condemned by God's righteous laws, listen to this, Jesus still would have to come and have to die in my place for me to go to heaven. If I were the only one on this planet, Jesus still would have had to come and die just for me. That's the love of God. This day and age is people hating themselves. I think it's the most wicked day. You go into a shop and 90% of all of those magazines portray people who have been airbrushed and shrunk and all of these things done with cameras and stuff to make these picture-perfect people, most of them females. And guess what? Most females hate themselves because they can't match up to that. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 14? It says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, the word fearfully is a very important word. That means don't mess with me. When you drive through America, there's a great state in America. I'll give you one guess which one it is. It's called Texas. And when you're coming, you cross the state line into Texas, there's these big signs that says, don't mess with Texas. And it's great, amen? It just means don't rubbish the place, man. Texas take great pride in their highways. Some of the most beautiful, you've seen bluebells? You've never seen anything like a sea of them. They plant them along the highways. You're driving along about this time of year, April and May are the blooming seasons of the bluebells. We call them blue bonnets over there. And there are hundreds and hundreds of miles of sea, of waves, of bluebells all over. And you're just driving through them. They don't want anybody messing with that. Hey, don't mess with me. Don't look at me and say, man, you're the ugliest creature I ever saw. Don't say that. I am not only wonderfully made, I'm fearfully made. You mess with me, you're messing with the apple of God's eye. He thinks I'm pretty cool. Amen? You may not agree. But I should not. If you come along and you say, Craig, you're getting old. I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Amen. No. I want to realize my value in His eyes, not in yours. Amen? And that is so important. We have parents who never knew how to love their kids and extend love to them and show them their worth. But you can find it in Jesus Christ. You can find it in God loving you. Amen. If nobody ever did. Amen. God loves me. Individual. Stop hating yourself. Stop living your past. Stop struggling with your life. Just rejoice in God's goodness. Our memory verse this month is, this is the day the Lord hath made for you. Rejoice and be glad in it. Get over it. I love, again, brother, a friend of mine, when I was over in New York State there a couple weeks ago, he has this pillow he takes with him when he travels with his family. They live in this little camper caravan for 6 months at a time, going around preaching and encouraging other churches. And they got a little bitty shower and toilet. It's a little, they're all squished into this thing. And the amazing thing is, he's got this pillow because he's got two girls, and his wife and himself. And after the first week, the fun wears off. In the first month, 3 months, whatever, and he put that big pillow there right in the middle of the couch. There's one little couch over there, and it just says, deal with it. Just says, deal with it. And it's just that you just don't feel loved. You just want to run. You just want to deal with it, man. Just realize today is a gift from God. You are blessed by God, whether you feel like it or not. Amen? God loves you. God loves you individually. And that's pretty amazing. You ought to love what God loves. Look in the mirror and go, awesome. Calvin and Hobbes, one of my favorite. I wish I had put it up there. I should have done it. Calvin's this little six-year-old kid. He's in the first class. And he's standing in his underpants, and he's standing in front of the mirror, and he goes, created in the image of God. That's okay, amen. I like it. I like it. God loves you. Quit hating yourself. Fourth, Psalm 111. I mean, just Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Psalm 11. God also loves righteousness. Psalm 11, verse 7 says this. Yeah, we're just looking at the verses that tell us what God loves, to learn what we ought to love. For the righteous Lord, Psalm 11, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, his face, doth behold the upright. Look at chapter 33, still in Psalms, Psalm 33 in verse 5. Psalm 33 in verse 5. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. God loves righteousness. He loves right things, good things. He loves holiness and purity. He loves the things that are clean and things that are true. He hates lying. He hates deceiving. He hates filthy talk. He hates hiding. He hates evil thoughts and wicked desires. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Did you know he loves righteousness so much, that's why he chastens and corrects his children? Because he loves us enough to want to make us right. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Powerful verses here. And ye have forgotten, most of us have, we need to be reminded, the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't get all upset when he's correcting you. For who the Lord what? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now chasteneth doesn't mean like when you're dating, you know, you're chastening after her. No, sorry. That was a joke. For whom the Lord loveth, he that talks about chastening, he defines it just a minute and scourges every son whom he receiveth. He's correcting. It's not punishment. It is, he's trying to get you right with him. Look at the rest of it. He scourges. That means sometimes he has to come against your back end. It's called, we were talking about it, Brother Dennis and I. It's called the Board of Education Applied to the Seed of Knowledge. Amen. Huh? The Rod of Correction Applied to the Seed of Knowledge. Amen. If ye endure chastening, verse 7, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? There's nobody that gets away with sin if you're a child of God. But if ye be without chastisement, you don't have any trouble. You're sitting there watching some of the most filthy, ungodly pornography on television, messing with it on the internet, and God doesn't catch you, God doesn't get you, you're hanging around with friends who are encouraging you to smoke and to drink, and God doesn't catch you, God doesn't ruin your life and get all over you, guess what? Look what it says. If you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye, what's the word? Good Bible word, bastards, which means you don't have God your Father. You're an illegitimate child. You're claiming to be a son of God, but you're not a son of God. You know what God's love shows you? He'll correct you when you do wrong. Run down to verse 12. No, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. How many of us enjoy getting corrected? None of us. I mean, isn't the Bible so cool? It doesn't tell us, oh, it is so wonderful to be... No, it's not. Never wonderful to be caught and get in trouble with God. But look what it says. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but it's always grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of... What is it that God's trying to do in my life, Celine? Make me righteous. I'm never perfect, but I can be right. Amen? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby by the chastening. God loves righteousness. That's why he chastens his children. You ever had it? You're driving on the road and you get up to a certain speed and your wheel starts going like this. Alright? Something's out of alignment, right? So you go into the tire shop, and what's the tire guy do? He begins to yank, and he pulls, and he puts great pressure on that tire to bring it right again. Because if you let it go, you're headed for an accident. You're certainly going to go through tires very quickly if you keep riding that way. And many of us put too many miles on us too fast, and we wear out too fast because we're not letting God bring us back right. And thank God when he does, amen? He gives us a lot longer life. So we should love righteousness too. All right? A lot of people look at Christianity and they think you goody two-shoes. They think it's very weak and effeminate and wimpy when people love to do right and won't mess around with sin. And I got news for you. True men, true godly men, true strong men love good and love right and are willing to die for what is right. You know what David said? Young David got down there among his brothers and among all the camp there looking at Goliath and looking at all the Philistines across the valley there. You know what he said? Is there not a cause? Isn't there a reason for us to get into the fight? He was manly, amen. He wasn't wimpy. He says, this guy's mocking God. And next time your co-workers or your friends at school start mocking Jesus Christ, there's a reason for you to stand up and be a man. There's a reason for you to stand up and say, stop it. That's my Savior. You don't know him, obviously. If you knew him, you would never talk about him that way. That's a man. That's a strong, mature woman, amen. And that's what we need. Because God loves righteousness. It means for a Christian to fight sin and temptation in your life. The biggest fight you could ever have might be with your sin that you're struggling with. David put up a great fight against Goliath. Everybody else terrified. He said, with God I can do all things. He heads off into that valley, and one little stone brings this giant down. Great victory, a great man of faith, great strength in a 17-year-old, great man of God. Amen. 15, 20 years later, up pops a woman on the top of her roof there bathing, and that sin he doesn't fight. That temptation to find out who she is and fight her over for a little nightcap, you know. And he takes a married woman and it ruins his life. You know, it's an amazing thing. We'll fight one kind of giant, we won't fight another. True men fight both. Amen? And realize one of them is just as impossible to fight as the other. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? God loves righteousness. You need to start replacing bad habits with good habits. You need to replace the worldly music with gospel music. You need to replace filthy TV programs with, we got loads of godly DVDs over there. Maybe, how about some Christian fellowship? Instead of you sitting home on a Sunday night and backsliding after a good Sunday morning message, and there you are Sunday night, instead of being at church, you're watching, I don't know what's on television on Sunday night, but there you are flipping through. You need to replace that and be here on Sunday night. That's called loving righteousness. Amen. Ah, but there's more. Let's look at a few more here. Let's go to John 17. God loves His church. John chapter 17. We ought to love what God loves, amen? And you ought to love righteousness. Look at John 17. Find John 17 and also find Ephesians chapter 5. John chapter 17 is where we're going to look first. Verse 23 says this, 17:23, I in them, and thou in me, Jesus is praying, talking to his Father, that they, talking about his church, his believers, that they may be made perfect in one, talking about in one body, a church, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. How much does God love his Son? Loads. And you know what? Jesus is praying, Lord, I pray they know that you love them as much as you love me. God loves his church. Is that powerful or what? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a lot of love. God loves this group of Bible believers called the Bible Baptist Church of Ballincollig. He wants to spend an eternity blowing us away with demonstrations of His love. You're in Ephesians. Go back to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. We looked at this verse, but I got to show you this again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And He has raised us up together, resurrected us spiritually, gave us new life, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Verse 7. That in all the ages to come, that's a lot of time, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The Lord's going to say, man, you like that over there, that corner of heaven? Come over here, let me show you something else. Let me show you something else I did for you. Hey, Craig, let me take you back there in that time where you had a real rough time. Let me show you how good I was to you. He's going to show, for all eternity, He's just going to show me how much He loves me. That's how much He loves His church. He wants to spend eternity just blowing us away with how good He is. You think, well, how could heaven be any better? Heaven never stops being any better. I believe heaven just gets better and better and better. The Greek for it is gooder and gooder and gooder. God loves His church, man. You know, one of the ways a person knows they're saved is because they know they're loved by God. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That means He just spreads it all out like peanut butter, just covers every corner of our heart. That's what the Lord's trying to do all the time, trying to tell us He loves us. This doesn't mean that a church has no troubles. Well, you know, if God loved us, He wouldn't be allowing us to go through so much trouble. Wrong. Go to Isaiah, please. Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. When a parent never lets their kid fall off a bike, it's not because they love them. It's because they're being stupid. Amen? You gotta let a kid fall. Amen? And just because God sometimes lets you skin your spiritual knees or get you into some rough times doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It just means He's trying to teach you something. But there's some great truth here. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, underline these next five words, I'll be with thee. Amen? And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? Because God's with us. Three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were they protected from the fiery furnace? Yes or no? No. They were thrown in the fiery furnace, weren't they? Did they know what was going to happen? No. They just stood their ground. They said, we will not bow. We will worship God. If He wants to take care of us and deliver us, He will. But if He won't, doesn't matter. We're staying true to Him. And when they cast those three, they were just children, just teenagers. When they threw them into that fiery furnace, you know what? They stood up and there was a fourth man in there with them. Amen. Whatever you're going through, you are not alone. Now you may hurt, you may be in agony, you may be struggling, but you are not alone. And the Lord will always give you enough strength to get you through. God is faithful, who will always make a way to escape. Amen. To get you through it, that you may be able to bear it. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved, which means to be removed. God loves His church. We should listen to me. We should love this group of believers. Don't love other churches. Don't go, oh, I wish we were like them. Oh, I wish we... Hey, make this a taste of heaven. Love this place. Love these people. Not everything that calls itself is a church, folks. It's kind of rare these days, so you better love this kind of church. This is very rare. You need to love it, protect it, and help me multiply churches all over Ireland with church planting and all over the world with missionaries. We've got this guy, Evan Williams. We need to talk about him tonight, about supporting him. Next week, next Sunday night, we have another missionary. Where are they coming from, Brother Craig? Don't know, but I'm glad they're going. And I want to help them get there. We've got an opportunity to help other people know the gospel, learn the gospel, and churches being started. God just doesn't want to save people. He wants to help them grow in churches. We've got to love New Testament churches. Christ died for this body of believers. What are you willing to do to have a place like this? He died for it. What are you going to do? I'm going to ask you to put up with some misunderstandings. People may say something, and you hear about it, and you may not know what's going on, but you better put up with it. You need to ignore cultural differences. We've got at least 8 different cultures here. Different cultures. Ignore them. Overlook them. Well, they're different. Yeah, so are you. Amen? And our arrogance and our overconfidence and, well, this is just not the way we do it, is an abomination to God. Amen? Love this place. Well, I like my group of people. Shame on you. Your group? You are my group, so get over it. Wait, you're putting up with a Texan. Think about culture there, amen. Folks, we've got something the world has tried to create with guns and with force. They try to force people to get along in the United Nations. Before that, it was the League of Nations. Right now, they're trying to do it with NATO and all of these different organizations trying to get all these people together. And we can do it simply by the love of God. Don't you dare ever let anything come between you and another believer in this. They may say something that hurts you. Then go tell them that hurt. Be man enough to go, Barry, I don't appreciate what you said about me. Now do it privately. Do it privately. But don't sit there, well, Barry doesn't like me. Of course he doesn't. He doesn't like anybody. No, that's not true. That's not true. My point is this. Don't let one day the sun go down upon your wrath. You got a problem with anybody in this church? Go and talk to them and tell them. Lumi will love you back. She'll get Martin to kill you, but she'll love you back. Amen. Folks, cultural differences, direct assaults. Direct assaults. Somebody comes up and just gives you what for. Maybe they had a bad week, I don't know, and they give out to you. Bible says have fervent charity. You know what fervent charity is? A wall of fire. Fervent is fire. A wall of fire, they throw an attack against you, let it just burn up before it hits your heart. Amen? Amen. Well, how can you do that? Because God does. He loves this church enough that even backsliders and Christians and people upsetting the work of God and causing division, whatever, God still loves it. Amen? How many churches are there that are perfect? Any of them? And yet He loves them. Love one another. Love one another, man. Love this church. It means being here for church activities. You say, well, if you love this church, you won't be here just for Sunday and won't only be here on occasion. You'll be here Sunday night, Wednesday night. I just love this church. There we are. We're in Chicago, and Brother Joseph, he was making fun. He was sitting down at the dinner table. I just love this country. You know, we get together, we come on a Sunday morning, everybody should be in our heart going, I just love this church. Just love this church. You know, and I just can't wait to get back again tonight. I can't wait to be back again on Wednesday nights. We ought to love what God loves, amen? We ought to love this church. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Something else we need to love. God loves Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 6. Chapter 7 and verse 6. When you found that, also go to Genesis chapter 12. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Settle it, folks. Those people in Israel, those people in Canaan land, in Israel, the land of Israel, are God's people. That land does not belong to the Palestinians. I don't care what RT1 news, I don't care what BBC news says, I don't care what anybody says. God loves His people, Israel. You know what? If God can abandon Israel, He'll abandon you. One of the greatest proofs of the eternal security is when He made a promise, we read it there, when He made a promise to Abraham to bless his children and the children through Jacob and Israel, not through Ishmael, but that God would bless His children and make a great nation out of them, He said, I will do that because of the promise I made to your daddy, and I will not break that promise. Not because they were great in number, not because they didn't sin, but because He made a promise. And if God makes a promise that when He saves you, He keeps you, He cannot break it. He brought you into His relationship just like He brought the children of Israel into His relationship with Him. God loves them so seriously that nobody, especially no believer, should ever curse Israel and say, well, you know, the problem over there is the Jews. You are so wrong. When they formed their nation in 1948, do you know there was nobody there? Palestine was an empty desert. There are a few nomadic tribes running through that area. There were no green fields. There were no plantations. There were no harvesting. There was no city. There was nothing there. And they started to gather there. And they declared themselves a nation. And from that day, 15 nations have sought to wipe them out. And you know what Israel's done? They've turned that patch of desert into some of the most fruitful and fruit-producing land in all of the Middle East. because they worked at it. And they did it with a gun pointing at their head 24 hours a day, 365 days a week. The six-day war started on the Sabbath when the Jews were at home having their dinner. They didn't anticipate anybody attacking, and 30,000 troops, 30,000 tanks surrounded them and was about ready to move in there, and God stepped in. You know what God did? He stopped the tanks on the spot. They were filled with bees. And they could go no further. God loves His people. Now let me make a statement. That doesn't mean they're saved. That doesn't mean that they're right. But when you meet a Jew, the greatest privilege you'll ever have is respecting them as a Jew. Love them and witness to them. Give them the gospel. The greatest privilege you'll ever have is a Gentile. God saved you to embarrass a Jew into getting saved. Talk to them about God. He will embarrass them because you know Him better than they do. And they're the people of God. It is so important for a Christian church to stand behind Israel. Don't you let the world take and get you to start cursing those people. They are God's people. And one of these days, they will be saved as a nation during the tribulation. Every Christian needs to love the Jew, pray for the Jews, and witness to the Jews at every chance. Psalm 122 says this, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I will bless them that bless thee. You want a blessing on your life? Not only pray for mommy and daddy. Not only pray for pastor. Don't only pray for a good job. Pray for Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God will bless you. God loves Israel. We ought to love what God loves, amen? That's the principle. And if God loves those people, we should too. God loves the troubled and the destitute. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Taking to some of you, I could take you to all kinds of places in Scripture. Just two more real quick points. Let me just finish this up. Deuteronomy chapter 10. God loves hurting people. Deuteronomy, and you know, when you're hurting, you don't think anybody loves you. But I just want to remind you, God does. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 18. Talking about the Lord your God. Look at verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. You can't buy him off. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless, which means he stands on the side of the fatherless and widow. And he loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Isn't that a powerful verse? You're walking along the street, and sometimes it's hard for me. Sarah will be sitting there going, Daddy, why don't you give him any money? I'm trying to teach her to love people. And she sees somebody there trying to get money, and I got to gauge, is this person really in trouble or not? I mean, I've had people come to the door, and they're begging, and they're looking for clothes and stuff, and then their husband's sitting around, they get a kid there, and the snot's all over the face, and you get this great compassion, and there's a bit of an aroma, and it's not a nappy, and you're sort of like, man, these people are in a bad way. And so you give them some things, you give them some money, you give them a gospel tract, and then as you're walking out, you see them getting a 2004 car. Big enough to hold six people. And you try to debate and you say, Lord, were they really in need? Or was I being taken advantage of? You never know. You don't always know. But folks, when you do know somebody's hurting, you better love them. Because that's the time they need it. God loves the stranger. What does the stranger mean? Somebody you don't know. Just out of the blue, here comes somebody. I've had great opportunities. People come to the door and they're from different countries and they're like, they give it over a little sign, no speak English. No place to stay or whatever. What do you do? Well, I say, that's all I got is English. This guy's from Bulgaria, doesn't speak any English, just little English. And I give him a tenor, and I give him a track, and I say, find somebody who speaks your language, translate it. Translate. Oh, I love him. Do something for him. God loves a stranger. You know, when you were a stranger, God loved you. When you were looking for him and you were outside the fold, God came out there after you, amen? You need to love hurting people. You hear somebody in this church hurting, you got to instantly go up to them. But the greatest testimony to this world out there that Christ has changed you is that you care for others. You hear somebody hurting, I'd like to get to a place where in our church, that is a church, we start finding out somebody's had a bad situation, bad trouble, we ought to be first to try to be over there and just be a discreet kind of blessing to them. That would speak more than all the preaching in the world if they just felt a little love by some Christians. Amen? And they're going, well, I never came to your church. Doesn't matter. Christ came to this world looking for sinners, and we just want to be a blessing to you. I believe they'd probably be in church the next Sunday. Because they know the love of God through us. Love the hurting people. One more. Go to John 15. John 15. John chapter 15. In verse 9. God loves His Son. This is amazing. John chapter 15. As the Father hath loved me, in the same way, in the same amount that God has loved me, so, isn't it wonderful? I have loved you. So continue ye in my love. Go to chapter 17, verse 24. Father, we already read this, but let's finish it off. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is some of the most intimate kind of prayer that you could imagine. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world had not known thee, but I have known thee. And these, talking about the disciples, had known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto thee thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's pretty awesome. Hey, does God love His Son? You know what it says in Matthew 3:17? Jesus is being baptized. As soon as He comes out of the water, you know what? There is a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus is walking up the Mount of Transfiguration up in the northern part of Israel. And He's up there. He's got Peter, James, and John. And while they're up there, a cloud comes over. Must have been an Irish day. And they can't see anything. And they all of a sudden, the cloud begins to clear, and there's Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Peter starts, let's make some tents and let's stay up here. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. In a heartbeat, Moses and Elijah disappear. And Jesus is alone, and there's a voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son again. Listen to Him. Hear ye Him. But the point is, Jesus, when God talks about His Son, what does He say? This is my beloved Son. I've never done it, but it'd be kind of cool to introduce. This is my beloved Joel. This is my beloved Josh. I mean, I do with my wife. This is my beloved wife. Amen. But where's Ruth? There's my troubled water daughter. Amen. Troublesome. I got a shirt for Sarah. It says, what did it say? Definitely up to something. That's right. It's on her shirt. Definitely up to something. So, but this is my beloved Son. I think God loves His Son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on that cross, I want to give you a point. The only time in all of history, God the Father turned away and abandoned His only begotten Son. And He let Him die all alone. God did not stop loving His Son. He just amazingly judged Him instead of me. So that He would never have to judge us. It was out of love for us that Jesus allowed that to happen. We ought to love Jesus Christ supremely. Can you agree with that? More than your family. Jesus ought to mean more to you than a new baby or a new bride. Amen? More than your money and your possessions. Jesus ought to mean more than any gold or silver or precious stone. More than your pleasures or entertainment that you rush off to. Oh, would He ever finish up so I can get home to my new Xbox? More than your bad habits. You know what? I don't care how hard it may be for you to give up some habit. Jesus ought to be worth it. More than your pride and your position in life, if God demotes you, you ought to still stay in love with God. You know what we do? We go, well, you know, Lord, I loved you when you were doing great things in my life, but I got a problem with you now. Not everything's working out. Wrong. Love Him supremely. We go up, we go down. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Job says. You ought to love Him more than you love yourself. Maybe you're not doing great health-wise. I'm noticing a lot of gray hairs. I know they say it's a sign of wisdom, but it doesn't feel like it. It's a sign of old age. Why don't they tell the truth? Amen? Maybe you're not doing great health-wise. Maybe you're not doing great money-wise. Stop thinking of yourself. Start thinking of living all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love Him more than your friends. Who has power over you? Does the Lord Jesus Christ speak that still small voice and tell you what to do, or do your friends tell you what to do? More than all your plans. The will of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be so special. I preached in one of the messages I preached there in Baltimore was, "Hear my Lord, send me." And the concept was God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit did not say, Elisha, go for me. No. God didn't do that. God just went and spoke into the air and says, who's going to go? Who will I send for me? And Isaiah said, pick me! Here I am, pick me! That's cool. You see, the Lord was more important than all of Isaiah's plans and wishes in his life. If the Lord could use him, he says, that'd be the greatest thing of my life. That's because God meant something to him. How precious is the name of Jesus to you? Do you curse His name? Do you rarely praise Him? God loves His Son. We ought to love what God loves. If we do, we'll love this world enough to go soul with it. If we love the brethren, we'll love them enough to bless them instead of get upset with them. If we love ourselves, we'll stop hating ourselves and living in guilt. Amen. You know why some people stop coming to church? Because this guilt is killing them. Deal with it. Put it under the blood. Go forward for God. Don't hate yourself. God doesn't. Only the devil does. Do not agree with the devil is my rule. Amen. God loves righteousness. Do you love it enough to dump your old sinful wicked habits and replace them with good habits? How about Christ's church? This church. Do you love it? I don't think you'll find too many places like this place. Israel. Pray for them, back them, witness to them. A great opportunity on the job. Everybody say, man, if Israel just leave that land and let Palestine have their land. It's not their land, it's God's land. You need to speak up for them. A lot of people just saying things they say in ignorance. They don't know any better. Give them the gospel. You ought to love the troubled and the destitute. Take time to love them as Christ would. Weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that rejoice. God's only begotten Son. You ought to love Him supremely. That's the mark of a Christian's life, is loving what God loves. It begins with receiving the love of God from God. Brethren, don't be all excited. What does 1 John say? It's not that we love Him, but that He first loved us. That's where it all began. Somebody said, well, I know how to love. No, you don't. Not until you've been loved. You don't even know how to forgive until you've been forgiven. You'll start loving what God loves when by faith you humbly, in humility, accept the grace of God. The gift of God is given to you not because you're worth anything, not because you've done anything, but because He loves you. We accept that gift. When I was 17 years old, I accepted that gift by faith. It was a new birth. Changed my life. There are no debates. No haggling with God. No arguing. I just accept and I encourage you to accept the free gift of eternal life. Given to you with your name on it. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, take these truths. Oh God, thank you for opening our eyes, but now it's time to open our hearts. A big challenge, Lord. I could get up here and I could talk about all kinds of different chocolate. People's mouths water. I could talk about a steak dinner, roast potatoes. I could talk about thick pizza oozing with grease and cheese in people's mouths with the water and their hearts would desire to go and get it. I wonder if anybody's heart broke and hungered for the love of God. This was far more important than anything we could ever eat. What we've just learned today, what we've just gone through, is more important than life. To love the things that God loves. If we want to conquer and defeat the things that God hates, we're going to have to replace it with the things that God loves. We got a full plate here this morning. I pray we feast on it for a month. I pray that we get some things fixed in our love life, God. I pray your people, Lord, accept the challenge that, God, we need to start loving the things that you love. and it needs to become apparent. We ought to have a full house tonight in church. We ought to have a full house. We have good numbers on Wednesday night. It's wonderful, but it is not everybody. Some people have to work. Good. Amen. Understood. There are a lot of people who don't love your church like they should. Don't love the brethren. Don't know how to pray for one another. It's important, guys. More important, really, than anything else in this life, is loving the things that you love. Help us to put the right priorities in place so we can be what you've saved us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. 118. 118.